Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 4. And beginning at verse 1, we're going to read 1 through 5, and we'll go to prayer. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to know within our hearts, Lord, that we are sons. And we ask you, Father, to help us because we know that you come down to actually bring forth a transformation to these bodies, Lord, but you must come first by the renewing of the mind. And no different, Father, than the earthly Father waiting upon his Son to have his mind, and then he would adopt him. So, Father, we recognize that you're waiting for us to have your mind, that you might adopt us and position and place us in the family. And Lord, we just commit our life, we commit thy word. We commit the study of this wonderful sermon, the spoken word, is the original seed, knowing that that original seed, life, is in us as well. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to relax. Help us to understand. Help us to come to that place of maturity. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
May you see. Now, Wednesday evening, we spoke from paragraph 141. And 144 of the spoken word is original seed, and from Galatians chapter 4, showing the lack of sincerity among the elect in this hour. Brother Branham said from his sermon experiences, he said, I don't believe you can get too sincere about the work of God. That's right. The more sincere you are, the better God can lead you. So what seems to be hanging up the bride from getting herself ready is no longer lacking revelation concerning the Godhead, because it's out there, but rather her sincerity taking heed to what the doctrine of Christ really means for us and for our relationship between ourselves and God, even as Jesus' main concern in his life was his relationship between himself and the Father. And that lack of readiness comes as a result of the bride's or the elect's lack of sincerity. Excuse me, for if we were totally sincere in our relationship with the Father, then the elect would be walking and talking just the same as Jesus walked and talked. In other words, we would have the same character, the same attitude, and thus the same mind that was in Christ. In fact, in Philippians, where it says, let the mind that was in Christ be in you, the NIV translation says, let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. And that is what the Apostle Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 4. And so if we'd open our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 4, we're going to pick up where we left off Wednesday night at verse 21. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And I think if Paul were living today, he might say the same thing. He might say, tell me, you that hear the message, do you not hear the voice of the message? As when, I think it was Brother Billy Paul had said something to Rebecca and caused her to break down in tears. And then he said, maybe it was Sarah, but I don't remember which one of the daughters it was. But anyway, she said, she was crying because he hurt her. And so he said, well, I just said what Daddy said. And she said, yeah, but you didn't say it the way he did. So there is a spirit that goes with the word. And that's, Brother Branham was very, very sincere in how he handled the word of God. So Paul says, do you not understand the example the messenger left us? Do you not understand the great personal sacrifices he made so that we might live like he lived and walk as he walked and talk, even as he talked? Now in verse 22 he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now notice Paul is beginning to talk on twins here. Twins. Now remember, he starts out in the beginning of chapter 4, and he's talking about the spirit of adoption, talking about the adoption process, governors and tutors until the time appointed of the Father. And now he's, and then he admonishes us for, you know, not listening to the message like we should, or he says, you know, tell me that you desire to be under the law, do you not even hear the law? In other words, you know, let's not just hear a bunch of words, but let's look at the principles and let's look at the God's purpose behind all these things. And then he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. What was he doing when he said, you that hear the law, do you not really listen to it? He was trying to tell us, look, there's an attitudinal thing that goes with the adoption. It's not just being under tutors and governors. It's not just having the right doctrine. It's not just having the right, you know, understanding of your place in the family. But it's actually, there's an attitudinal thing that goes with this. He says, you that hear the law, are you even listening? You know, is it really registering? Is it coming alive in you, or are you just kind of there? Well, maybe, perhaps that didn't quite get his message across. So he's thinking, well, maybe I didn't say that exactly strong enough, so I'm going to put it this way. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So Paul is now bringing it down to twins. He's saying, look, if it's not your attitude, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the fact that you're not elect and that you're just you're born after the bondwoman. You see? From hearing, recognizing, and acting upon his word, Brother Branson, so we find out that in every revival that's ever been born in the world, it produces twins. That's right. Every revival has twins. They have a bunch in there that's carnal believers and a bunch of spiritual believers. Every revival produces that, an Esau and a Jacob. And as they go along, first thing you know, the carnal begins to think, well, these guys are getting off the deep end. I better separate myself from them. They go back to the intellectual part. They want a pastor that will speak to them of pleasant things. They don't want that spirit-filled pastor that will obey the Holy Spirit from the platform. Just preach the word like it is. As John said, lay the axe to the root of the trees and let the chips fall where they might. Most of the churches today will vote that out of their pulpit. That's right. It'll come a separation, always does that. It did in the Methodist age, it did in the Baptist, it did in the Pentecostal. It'll do it in every age. So see that God keeps on separating down and down and down until you can find a people who will think his thoughts, walk his walk, and talk his talk. Well, you don't believe me? Didn't John say, if you walk in the light as he is walking in the light? Well, that's walking his walk. Talking his talk. It brings you into fellowship with him. You can't fellowship if you're not talking, right? Just sit there and you breathe. So it's walking and talking with him. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, who are you walking with him? It brings you into fellowship one with another. What's fellowship? It's communion. Talking back. That is the kind of people that he's come down for. Not those who go to the intellectual side and have a spirit that is so hard as an oyster shell. He didn't come for oysters. He came for his children. Now look, your sincerity is not works. It's an attitude. It's a way of life. It's a reality. Accepting God's provided way, Brother Brown said, and remember, I'm on record for this, that any promise of God in the Bible, it's on conditions now. Just because you believe it's there, that don't make it so it'll happen. That don't make it so it'll happen. The Pharisees and Sadducees was just as religious with those sacraments as they could be. But God said, they stink in my nose. See, there was no sincerity. There was nothing to it that it should be. You've got to come basically upon the promise and then upon your mental attitude towards it. So you have the promise, that's one thing. But what about your attitude toward that promise? The Apostle Paul speaks on twins in his next few paragraphs, and then he tells us that there are two covenants that God made. One covenant was with Agar concerning the birth of her son by Abraham in the flesh. And the other birth of a son was made by a promise from God himself. Notice that even the scriptures, we find the two covenants represented by two mothers. Two covenants were made, so which covenant are we under this morning? Ask yourself this question, everyone in here, what covenant am I under? Am I under the covenant that leads to flesh, acts of the flesh, though religious as they are? Or am I under another covenant that was by grace? And being by grace, I see the mercy, I recognize the mercy and the grace of God. And it brings out a sincerity in me. Now, since the law had to do with God's word, there are also two covenants or promises between God and man. Those that choose law have one covenant, and those who choose life have another promise from God. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, we see the two covenants at work there. And the only difference between the two is the attitude that was taken toward the voice of the Lord God. So you see, we have two covenants, Agar and children by promise. And Agar's side, that seed, that line, very religious, worship God, sacrifice to God, they love God with all their heart, all their might, all their zeal. Remember, that's what the boy that perished with his two barns or, you know, full of stuff. He loved the Lord thy God with all his heart, he said. Jesus loved him, he said. But he couldn't be sincere enough to say, what's it all worth anyway? I'll follow him. It was an attitude that separated him. It wasn't his works. He was a good boy. He went to church, he paid his tithes. He served in the choir probably, or whatever, you know, music they had. You know, he put in his part. And more than others. But he missed it. He missed it. You see, heaven is not going to be filled with a bunch of argumentative people. It's not going to be. There's not going to be one argument up there. There's not going to be any mourning up there. Any agitating. Any picking on and causing little fights. See, that's the devil. That's the fruits of the flesh. We read it a few weeks ago from Galatians chapter 3. It's the fruits of the flesh. Now either it dies and you die to it, or you won't have life everlasting. You won't walk in. I'm saying, because Brother Brown, when he saw those people, he said, we've got to be like them. Those people that were over there. And he said, we've got to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. He said, we're not ripe. We need to sweeten up. Oh yeah, sweet. That's the way it should be. Now those that choose the law have one covenant, and those that choose life have another covenant. As I mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see the two covenants at work, and the only difference between the two is your attitude towards the voice of the Lord. You receive it and hearken to it, and you're blessed in all your life with abundance of life. But if you do not pay attention to it, you live a life under a curse. One is blessed, one is cursed. Both have the same word. Isn't that interesting? Now, Brother Brown, from his sermon, God's Only Provided Place of Worship, he said, he also has two covenants. He had a covenant with Adam, the first man on earth. And that covenant was on conditions. If you do this, I'll do this. Adam would have something to do in order to keep his covenant alive before God. He had to walk in God's ways, keep all of his word, not breaking one word. But then he made another covenant, and that was with Abraham. And this covenant was not on conditions, but unconditionally. God gave the covenant to Abraham, no strings tied to it at all, unconditional. Not I will, but I have. I've already done it. And that's the law that Christians must live by. It's not what we do ourselves, but what he has done for us. Christ has already been sacrificed, not he will be. He has been. It's a finished product. He lived, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, has come back in the form of the Holy Ghost, so it's a finished work with God. Christ, knowing no sin, became my sin, that I might stand in his place. He took my place. I was in him at Calvary when he died. I must die with him to live. Because the law of sin and death is in the body, you have to die to be reconciled to him. So that's the whole thing. Are you willing to die? You know, dead horses don't kick back. Now, also from God's Only Provided Place of Worship, he said, I want you to notice again, there was also two covenants given. One covenant was given to Adam, which was on conditions like the law. If you will not touch this, then you will live. If you touch this, you will die. That was the law. Then there was another law given to Abraham, a covenant, which was by grace unconditionally. I have saved you and your seed after him. Amen. That is a type of Calvary, not the type of Adam's covenant. It's an Abrahamic covenant. Now we'll find out as we continue in Galatians chapter 4, picking up at verse 24, notice Paul calls this an allegory. He said, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which generates the bondage, which is Agar. Now, anybody tell me what an allegory is? Does anybody know? Well, an allegory is a literary, dramatic, or pictorial device in which characters and events stand for abstract ideas, principles, or forces, so that the literal sense has or suggests a parallel, deeper symbolic sense. In other words, here's a drama taking place. You have Abraham and Sarah. You have Hagar involved. You have a pictorial a play acting out. And it's to give us a better understanding of a much more deeper thing. So it's basically what's done in symbolism. As Brother Brown said, the Old Testament are types and shadows of things to come. So we see that there are two covenants that were made, one which leads to death and the other which led to life eternal. One given to Adam, to man, and the other given to the children of promise as given to Abraham. Both speak of sons, both speak of covenants, and both seeds are religious, both serve God, both worship God, both believe in God, both think that they have the covenant of life from God. Try to tell the Arab, he doesn't. See, he thinks he got the right side of the covenant, he got the good covenant, because God made a covenant to Hagar. And he was blessed in that covenant. So he thinks he's got it, and he thinks the Jew didn't. And the Jew thinks he's got it, and he doesn't realize neither one of them had it. You see, the covenant was for the children of promise, not the legalistic law-abiding, although it's good to be law-abiding. And as Brother Markanda said, if you're going to be legalistic to yourself, but don't force your legalism on others. All right? So both speak of sons, both speak of covenants. Both seeds are religious, both serve God, both worship God, both believe in God, both think that they have the covenant of life. So how do you know which covenant you fall under this morning? And God allowed the display of both covenants to be displayed before us as an act that we might understand that the natural types of spiritual. And I hope in seeing this allegory and that in it there were two covenants, you might also see that Paul was speaking of twins. You say, well, I know that I believe a vindicated prophet. Well, so do 2 million people who followed Moses. He was a vindicated prophet. So these were a people who followed a vindicated prophet. We're not talking about Baptists and Lutherans. And look, God's word doesn't deal with them. They're out of the picture. They're the Catholics. You know, the people. Brother Branham said when the word comes to pass. Let me see how he said it. Brother Bell said, Brother Bell, what we must get the people to understand is that as the word comes to pass, if they don't catch it, they're dead, they're gone. In other words, you've got to be in a living word, not just a historical word. History doesn't mean anything because, let's face it, people don't understand their history anyway. If they did, it wouldn't be repeating so often. But the fact is that you know, people say, well, hey, I follow the prophet, so I'm safe. I'm part of the message. Are you? Remember, 2 million people followed a prophet out of Egypt. That was a treacherous journey. Now, we haven't been asked to go to the desert. We haven't been asked to root up our homes and move, although some have, and that's good. I think most of us here have. That's good. But see, there's 2 million people who went beyond what you did. They followed the vindicated prophet, and they perished in the wilderness. Yeah, you see, but I follow the pillar of fire. And not just a prophet, but, you know, I'm following the pillar of fire. I believe his presence is here. 2 million people follow the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud by day. You see, we have the pillar of fire. We have the cloud. We have the pillar of fire. We're under the pillar of fire. We're in a no different situation than they were then. And yet, 2 million of the people that left perished. Boy, say, but with me, it's different. Oh, how so? Well, because I am who I am. Oh. See, you're a little proud. You're a little proud. Well, I have personally witnessed his presence, and I've drank from his spirit and eaten of the spiritual food in due season. I study the message. I listen to it every day. Yes, sir, you are absolutely right. You have, and that is right. But so did 2 million believers perish in the wilderness. The Bible says they ate of the heavenly bread and they drank from the rock, which was Christ. And yet they perished in the wilderness. Well, bless God, I have witnessed the supernatural presence of God in so many wonderful ways. I have experienced His presence. Did not 2 million people, believers, they were. Then they believed Moses, they followed Moses. Didn't 2 million of them perish in the wilderness? Didn't they not also witness the great and supernatural presence of God in a more mighty way than you actually see in this hour? I mean, come on, listen. How many of you actually saw those squirrels spoken into existence? How many of you saw the miracles that were done? These people saw the Red Sea open up. And they crossed over on dry land. And then that Red Sea destroyed the enemy. They saw manna falling from heaven in a physical, visible way. And you could taste it. And it tastes like honey. It tastes like vanilla wafers, I think. They had quail. They had meat. They saw the rock give forth water. Physically. They could taste it, feel it. All their senses were immersed in it. And yet you're sitting here this morning. How many ever saw the prophet of God? Period. In life. One in here. Just one. So we don't have what they had, and yet all of them perished, and they had more than we have. I'm not trying to build down your faith. I'm trying to get you to the point where you stop being so high, proud, and mighty. Well, we've got a teacher, so do they. Well, we've got a prophet, so do they. Well, we got the right word, so do they. Well, we've been following the pillar of fire, so have they. For 40 years, how many of you have been following the pillar of fire for 40 years? Come on. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be should ignorant, that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat of the same spiritual meat, and did drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So it was a spiritual as well as physical thing that they, look, they lived it every day. They were dependent upon the word to give them meat in due season daily. It wasn't just, you know, Sunday, Wednesday. It was 24/7 under the pillar of fire. And yet, what caused them to perish in the wilderness? Was it their actions? No. It was their attitude. It was their attitude. Now look, those people were actually there. They saw it. They felt it. They heard it. They smelled it. And they witnessed what God did visibly before all of them. And the most you can say is that you were baptized under the pillar of fire in the cloud. You drank of the spiritual drink and you ate of the spiritual meat in due season. And you may have been eyewitness and you may have even experienced things like these people witnessed. And yet, what good did it do them to see and feel and smell and hear and taste? And what good has it done you if you are of the other covenant? Notice Paul says in verse 5, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." God wasn't pleased with them, and yet what was Jesus? What did God say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." See, their desires weren't focused They weren't focused on the promise. They were, you know, they get so human, they get so, you know, just, you know, they get nitpicky. And they nitpicked at Moses. They nitpicked at Aaron. You know, they weren't content. Just nitpick, nitpick, nitpick. You think a bunch of nitpickers are going to go in a rapture? Get focused. Now, these were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither should you be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So what difference did it make if it was idolatry, adultery, or just murmuring? They were destroyed. Now look, murmuring is looked upon by God no differently than fornication, adultery, and idolatry. So don't think because you were there and ate with the prophet and drank with him and were baptized in this message that you are under the right covenant, brother. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now here is a key to what Paul is saying. Verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he shall fall. Well, we've got it all. We've got the prophet. We've got a teacher. We've got the right doctrine. And we've got a lousy attitude. Lousy, stinking attitude because we are arrogant. We are proud. We are not sincere. We are not humble. That sin of pride and arrogance and the lack of sincerity is what killed off 2 million people who saw more and heard more and experienced more supernatural than you have in your entire lifetime. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 7, we see why God dealt so harshly with the children of Israel who left Egypt to travel under the pillar of fire in that day. Verse 7, Thou art the Lord thy God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of the Ur of Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham, and found his heart faithful in thy presence, and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all of his servants, and on all the people of his land, for thou knew that they dealt proudly against your children. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day, and thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threw into the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou led them in a day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. And has he not done the same for us in this day? Has he not come down in the form of the same pillar of fire to give us light, to lead us, and for us to walk in? Has he not also provided a cloud for a witness to his presence to lead us in the way? Verse 13, Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spake with them from heaven and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And did not God come down upon the mounts out in Arizona and give us the seals? And made known unto them the holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, laws, and by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. Now look, brethren, did not also that same pillar of fire come down himself in this hour visibly? Did he not come in the same cloud, come down to vouchsafe his presence among us? Did he not send his prophet up into the mountain to receive the opening of the seals, to come back, give us marriage and divorce, and all these great, wonderful, mysterious things, to feed us spiritual food in due season? Is not God the same, and he changes not? But notice how the people receive such a great and sacred trust as God's own presence and the opening of his word to them. They were there. I wasn't there for the seals, I'm sorry. I wasn't there for marriage and divorce. I wasn't there. These people have seen, felt, smelled, heard all these things far, far more than I ever did. You would have thought it had a great impact on the way they would live their lives. But, verse 16, but they and our fathers dealt proudly. There you go. And hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders which thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. And what have we done in this message? The people have assembled unto themselves men who will take them back to Pentecost, forsaking the message of God that came down to give that God came down to give us. And so we see two covenants. One is life, the other is death. And both are made plain by Scripture. And in this hour, we see the repeat of the same scene being played over and over again. Groundhog Day. Same thing happening. Didn't Brother Brown say God takes a man but not a spirit? And both are made plain by Scripture. And in this hour, we see the repeat of the same scene being played over again and again and again until they will have to receive their just dues, even as God pronounced judgment over those proud and arrogant and self-indulged people back at the first Exodus. But unto you who are troubled by all the lack of sincerity in this message and among the preachers and laity, the Apostle Paul has some good news for you. He continues by saying, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. How about you? You quick to anger? You see that quick trigger? That's not of God. That's flesh. Your quick anger is not of God. It's flesh. And when it creeps up, kill it. God is ready to pardon. But do you think you need pardoning? Or are you too proud? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above all? God is ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, and is slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsook them not. But they forsook God. Too proud to give God the time of day, and yet they expect everyone else to give them the time of day. Want everybody to jump when they say something? And yet do they jump when God's word says things to them? That's pride. And pride goes before a fall. Then he gives us more good news. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to the wise men, judge ye what I say. What's idolatry in this hour? Facebook? You see, everybody's got to put their pictures and it's all about me. It's not about you. What can I do for you? It's all about me. What can I do to show me? Like I mentioned the other day, stand in front of the mirror. Glamorize yourself. It's idolatry. And the same as witchcraft. Where is the spirit amongst the young women today of a meek and gentle spirit that the scripture says that she should adorn herself with that meek and gentle spirit, not with all this glamour, glitz. What do they call it today? That stuff that shines and glitters.
Bling.
Huh? Bling. Yeah, bling. Bling, bling. Right? Bling, bling. I think they used to, what do they call it back in our day, Levon? Speckles or Patty, what do they call that back in our day? It's a little...
white glitter?
Yeah, glitter. They called it glitter back then. Now it's called bling. Bling, bling. It's like, back when I was growing up, a knuckle was, a joint. And then it got to be where a joint was a place where you lived, and then it got to be where a joint was something that people smoked. You know, they just make different names for different things, but it's the same thing all together. See, the spirits don't change. They have their same desires, their same lusts. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above what you're able, but flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men, judge you what I say. I'm not speaking to the foolish virgin, I'm speaking to the wise. Now, getting back to Galatians 4 and picking up at verse 24, Paul says, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which generates the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Notice she's in bondage. The Greek word there is dulia, and it speaks of slavery and obligation to man through service. In fact, they say women dress for women more than women dress for men. They're trying to impress. Do you put on clothes to try to impress, or do you put on clothes because you just want to look decent and modest? A woman, the Bible says, should dress modestly in all apparel. It doesn't say she's dressed to kill. You know, they say she's dressed to kill. Well, but it speaks of slavery and obligation to man through service. In other words, that covenant which leads to death is laced with works programs. It's laced with service. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So you see, the children of promise are free. And thus they are free to do as they wish. But as Brother Branham said, I can do whatever I wish to do, but all I wish to do is to serve him. Jesus said, my meat, what I live for, my energy, my strength, is to do the will of him that sent me. He said, all that I do to please my Father. As I pointed out a week ago, Brother Martin Luther, in his preface to the book of Romans, he said, God judges to what is at the bottom of your heart. And for this reason, his law makes its demands on the innermost heart, and cannot be satisfied with your works, but rather punishes your works that are done otherwise than from the bottom of your heart as hypocrisy and lies. The law is spiritual, for if the law were made for the body, it could be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, no one can satisfy it unless all that you do is done from the bottom of your heart. But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, who makes a man equal to the law, so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart, and henceforth does nothing out of fear or compulsion, but everything out of a willing heart. That law then is spiritual, which will be loved and fulfilled with such a spiritual heart, and requires such a spirit. Where that spirit is not in the heart, there sin remains, and displeasure with the law, and enmity toward it, though the law is good and just and holy. It's like a woman complaining about her hair. Well, why do I have to wear long hair? Well, see, it's not in your heart. If it's not in your heart, just cut it all off. Might as well shave it and look like, who's the butch woman from Ireland? You know, she sings her song, Sinead O'Connor. She wants to look like the nuns. You know, they used to cut the nuns' hair off, too. Sin in the scripture means not only the outward works of the body, but all the activities that move men toward those works, namely the innermost heart with its powers. Faith is, on the other hand, is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. Faith is not that human notion and dream that some hold for faith. Faith, however, is a divine work in us. It changes us and makes altogether different men in our hearts and spirit and mind and power, and it brings with it the Holy Ghost. Now, the question is then, do you have the Holy Ghost? Or are you just a good religious person? Which covenant are you under? Are you born by the word, born by promise, or are you born and just happen to be in this message because your parents were? Now, getting back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Do you like to pick on people? Do you like to constantly be needling, finding fault? Well, now listen, this message today, I hope it sinks into your heart. Either you are a child, but whose child are you? I mean, Abraham, who the promise was given to, had two different seed. So you didn't make it in based on Abraham. It's whose seed are you? Children by promise, who believe in grace and mercy, who have the right attitude and they're sincere and they're humble, or the arrogant, the proud, but have a lot of works. And so we see the same thing today. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, and say what he says on the tapes, and say only what he says on the tapes, then watch the mockery begin in the name of William Branham, in the name of this message, in the name of God. As Jesus said, one day they will kill you thinking that they're doing God a service, just like they wished to stone Jesus in the name of Moses for the sake of God. But we must understand that this too is part of our trail to adoption, and this must we endure. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. So Paul, look, he says they will not be heir. He's still talking adoption. Not because you're under the pillar of fire, not because you're following the prophet, not because you're under the cloud, not because you've been baptized in the right baptism, not because you're sitting in the pew. That just means that you're one of two covenants. Are you thankful? Do you count your blessings, like we used to teach the children? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Or do we murmur and complain? Even though we're full, we've been blessed abundantly above all measure, do we complain? Do we murmur? Do we backbite? Do we fuss? Do we stew? That sounds more like the 2 million that died in the wilderness. My suggestion, you want to overcome that? Sit down, get yourself a little journal. And every time God will bring a thought to your mind, a blessing that he's blessed you with, write it in your book. And when your book is full, and you have to start another book, maybe by then your attitude might change. From looking at your circumstances today and realizing that his presence has led you through this wilderness of sin. So we see there's a certain liberty that we have as sons of God, and yet we must not use our liberty, as Paul said, for the flesh. But we must be certain of our sonship. For Abraham had two sons, two covenants were given to these two sons. Yet one covenant leads to death and bondage to man, while the other covenant leads to life everlasting. Now, as we study further in the book of Galatians, we can see that we still have these two covenants alive today. One leads to a carnal approach with God, while the other leads to a complete surrender and obedience to God as our Father. And we have not only these two covenants working among the 1 billion Christians in this world today, but we have, more precisely, we have these two covenants right here among us in the message, among the message believers who claim to be following the pillar of fire and the cloud. So which covenant are you sitting under this morning? So we see that in chapter 4, Paul begins teaching us about the adoption of sons and then seems to deviate off of his thought when he begins dealing with the difference between the two types of sons and the two covenants. But he was not deviating from his teaching on adoption. What he was doing here is to teach us that though you be a son, yet you have to be the right kind of son. That is what Paul is telling us about in chapter 4. It's not about just being baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's about letting the Holy Ghost live himself, his life out through you. That's what Brother Branham said. That's where Pentecost made their mistake. They thought, I've got it. I've got the Holy Ghost. I spoke in tongues. I did this. I did that. And he said, that's not it. It's what kind of a son are you? From blasphemy, James said, do you remember over in the book of Matthew, the 17th chapter, the 1st to the 5th verse, Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. You heard me in my sermon, Hear Ye Him. That sermon I just hear about a year ago preached that becomes so popular. Hear Ye Him, the placing of a son. In Ephesians 1 and 5, also God has predestinated us under the adoption of sons. See, a family. When a son is born into it, it's a son then. But that son had tutors to raise it, and if that son never did come to be the right kind of a son, he never became an heir. But if he was the right kind of son, and the son that would obey his father, then that son was adopted or placed positionally. He became heir of what the father had, and that's what God was doing on Mount Transfiguration when he took his own son after he had been proven to be the right kind of a son, see? And had stood all temptations, and he took him up on Mount Transfiguration and overshadowed him. And you know in the Old Testament, they took a son, dressed him in a nice, pretty garment, and they set him up out before the public. And they had a certain placing, or what we call adopting. In Galatians there, I think Paul refers to it, adopting his sons. Now, by placing a son, ministers will understand, and spiritual Bible readers, a placing of a son. In other words, the son was a son when he was born. There's where Pentecostal people made their mistake. Being born into the family by the Holy Ghost, that's right, but then we must be the right kind of children, tutored by the right tutor, see? Now, if a man back in the old age thought of his son and he wanted him to be a right kind of a son, he got the best tutor he could find, the best teacher, because he wanted his son to come up to be like his daddy, see? So he got the right tutor. Now, if a man on earth would think of the best tutor, how about God our Father now? He never got bishops and cardinals and priests. He got the Holy Ghost to be our tutor. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And he's in the church and he takes messages to the Father. And then what if the tutor come up and said, well, Father, now, he ain't going to get some kind of a tutor that wants a straw in his hat, you know, or we call a feather in his hat. If I tell the father something about that little boy, that he's a renegade anyhow, but if I tell the father might not give me my raise. That ain't the right kind of a tutor. A right kind of a tutor is honest, tells the truth, and the Holy Ghost tells the truth when he comes before God to us. So he comes up, what do you think? He blushed today to say, your daughters are cutting their hair. And he told them not to. Your sons are so organized-minded, but they simply can't see one to the other. And they're adopting this for that and this for that. How we must blush. But how that tutor would love to come and to say, oh my, that son's a real son. He's just like his father. Oh, how he'd love to say that. See? Then the father swells out with pride and says, this is my son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell. Hear ye him. That's exactly what God did on Mount Transfiguration. You notice there appeared Moses, Elijah, and Peter, and all excited that the supernatural was done. Peter got excited and said, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was yet speaking, and God shut him up. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. See, God put himself in the background, and this is my Son. Moses represented the law. The prophets represented his justice. But we could not live by his law. We could not live by his justice. I don't ask for justice. I want mercy, not justice. I can't keep his law, and I can't meet his justice, but I need his mercy. And God said the law and justice has been met in him. He's my beloved son. Hear ye him. That's him. That's the one. Well, what about in your home? Are you so got so many laws? Your kids can't live by them. I mentioned to my wife the other day, I said, you know, you got little things that you like to do, or you want the kids to do. I said, give them three. I'll give them three. And then they'll give everybody three. I said, you know, that's 15. That's a lot to remember. Our Congress has about 40-some thousand laws in the books. Every one of us could go to jail today not even knowing that you're doing wrong. They've made it so convoluted. Oh, you got to do this. Don't put your, you know, don't stick your carrot in the peanut butter or whatever. Well, I know it's not so sanitary, but the thing is, don't double dip. Now, that's my law, don't double dip. Okay, I don't care if you put your carrot in the peanut butter, just don't double dip. You see, but we've got so many little things, but look, if it's not in the scripture, forget it. Get your own jar of peanut butter, then they won't double dip your peanut butter. You know, let's not make life a trial. Let's do like God did. Let's show a little grace, show a little mercy, show a little love, show a little compassion. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. When's the last time you wives said something lovely to your husband? Children, when's the last time you said something lovely about your parents? trying to think, but you can't. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be good report, if there be any virtue, think on these things. We've all got too much trials to go through without making trials for others. Then Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Ghost, whereby you were sealed until the day of redemption. Now, some of you Baptists that want to go on to eternal security, now, if you come to that stage, I'll stand with you. It's eternal security. If you come to that place, but just to say anybody says, I joined the Baptist Church, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I got eternal security, that's wrong. Your life proves that you haven't got it. And I'm telling you this morning, your life proves what covenant you're under. So you reject the covenant of life for the covenant of legalism and law. Your own life proves that you haven't got it. Until this is there and God has adopted you and sealed you by the Holy Ghost into his kingdom, then there's no getting out of it. You are eternally secure. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby all of you are godly virtues are sealed until the day of redemption. I believe there's a bride that's predestined. I believe God said that he would have a church without spot or wrinkle. I believe in predestination, that the bride is predestined. She's got to be there. I hope I'm with her. I'm with her. Now, it's up to me to work out my own salvation with God until these things are approved of God and then sealed into the kingdom of God. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the genuine works of God. It's sealed until the day of redemption. That was her dream. I thought it was beautiful. Now, therefore, when she does that, when that church comes to this place or the individual, the church is going to be there. Now, let me say it real good to you so that you'll get it. The church is predestinated to be there. I want to be there with it. But the only way that I'll be with it is to be a part of it. How do I become part of it? By being in it. How do I get into it? By baptism, by one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. One body baptized into it. But you can't stick these little things and say, well, I spoke with tongues, I got it. You go out here and angry and swear and carry on. See, that's putting peacock feathers into the jaybird. See, you can't do it. Your own life proves that it's not. But when these things are operating in you by God, then you're sealed. Then there's no put on about it. You're just yourself. That's when visions, perfect Holy Spirit, works of God, everything is made manifest. Because why? You and Christ have become one. I hope that you understand. You and Christ have become one. I had something else that I had wrote down here that I wanted to think of brings us to the place of life. You have eternal life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful for your word. And Father, we're not up here just to be preaching and to pointing fingers up, because we know that three fingers come back every time the one finger is pointed. But Lord, help us, Father. We've come a long ways. 1977 was 33 years ago. And Father, some of us came in before that. Lord, we've been walking under the pillar of fire, walking under the cloud, baptized into the right baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen many mighty miracles done, Father. And yet, as Paul said, lest we be cast away. Help us, Father, not to be following the wrong covenant. But may the covenant that we're under be the covenant of grace. And we'll know that we're under the covenant of grace if we have so much grace received, we so freely share that grace with others. May the covenant be full of mercy. And may we realize how much mercy that we've received, that we're so willing to give mercy to others. Help us, Father, knowing that the wrong attitude toward the voice of the Lord brings on the curse, but the right attitude is to hearken to it, to obey it with love, not from an unwilling heart, but from a willing heart, because we know that your word and giving back your word and living your word is pleasing to you. Father, I pray for your bride everywhere.
and for this little church, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help us, Father, to be so full of mercy, having received so much mercy, that our cup overflows and we're merciful to others. Help us, as Brother Branham said of himself, that the reason why his ministry was so successful was that he loved people. Help us to love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Help us to do no other way, Father, but the way that you, by the very nature that you've planted in us, would do. For if we have the original seed life has been planted in us by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then what was produced in the first Son of God, the eldest Son and a vast family of brethren, will be produced in us by your grace, by your mercy. And may we receive that grace and mercy. And may it bring us to a point of sincerity, a place of sincerity, where we're not putting on and we're not forceful. But like Brother Vail called Brother Branham the Sherman Tank, who acted like a butterfly. Help us as sons of God to act as the Son of God. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able.